Now, I know I said I was going to preach from Colossians today, but we're not. We're doing that next week. As I looked at it, I felt like it would be good to go to this instead, considering the very foundational doctrines that we'll be preaching on there in Colossians. I say the doctrines of Christ. We want to receive them as the great and wonderful God-given truths that they are, God-revealed, so that they might work upon our hearts and work a great and wonderful work in us, that we might glorify God and enjoy Him more and serve Him more and be more protected from all the errors of the day and from our own flesh as well. Now, the text that I want to address is this: for this cause, it's 1 Thessalonians 2, the chapter 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, we have already read 1 Thessalonians, the entire chapter, and we have gone up to this text in 2 Thessalonians. This Thessalonian church included both Jews and Gentiles. We know that. There would have been more Gentiles than Jews. Do you remember in Acts 17, that whole account there, where Paul and Silas went and they preached, and they saw fruit to their labor. It says, and some of them, that would be the Jews, believed, or Acts 17 to verses 4, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So there was a great blessing on the preaching of the word there in Thessalonica. But as with everywhere the gospel was preached then, and sometimes, of course, often here as well, there is opposition. There is always some opposition if we're out in the open air preaching. But we're talking here in Thessalonica of violent opposition. And the apostles and their fellow ministers of God often faced violent opposition. Now, Thessalonica was the capital of one of four districts into which the Romans split up Macedonia. And there they were preaching, and the Jews were enraged by this gospel preaching, the preaching of Jesus as the Christ. And they stirred up the Gentile people then as well, and all the rulers of Thessalonica, which would have been Gentiles, to come against the apostles and the Christians there. And so the brethren then sent Paul and Silas away by night, and they went to preach Christ in Berea. Well, what happened next? The Jews followed the preachers to Berea, and they began to stir up trouble there, and they were breathing all sorts of threats and violence against the ministers of Jesus Christ. Now, this gives us an insight as we look at this text of the murderous hatred, the implacable opposition, and the constant persecution these Thessalonian brethren faced day by day. And as he does in almost all his epistles, Paul begins this one by writing, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we spoke somewhat of that last week. He opened the epistle to the Colossians the same way. And all I'm going to say this week is that all Christians have much need of grace and peace, while the Thessalonians had as much need as anyone, and more than many, I suppose we might say. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, look at that. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They had the joy of the Lord in receiving this word, even though it was, though, in much affliction. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2, the verses 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The Jews were just constant, the unbelieving Jews, constant, aggressive enemies, murderous enemies of that early church. And then if you would turn over to 2 Thessalonians, I'll just read one verse though, in chapter 1, the verses 4. so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So here they were enduring all these tribulations and persecutions and suffering things at the hands of those who hated God, having received the word in much affliction. The affliction continued on, but they had a joy of the Holy Ghost because they received this word as it is, not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So you have this church. It's a little church. It's a persecuted church. I say little church compared to the general population. We see there was a great many that did believe, but it's always a little church if it's a true church compared to the world, of course, and we feel like little churches, don't we? And yet Paul doesn't lower the bar for them. Instead, he exhorts them to go on in the faith. If you read both epistles, and I'm sure you have more than once, and he gives them many instructions in how to be faithful, sanctified Christians. What he writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, sums the whole thing up. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. It's a little different from much of the preaching today, isn't it? So much of the preaching today just kowtows to people's, quite frankly, to their whining and to their selfishness. So many people are fixed so much on themselves and their own concerns. Here is a church with all of the concerns of any person as far as with the flesh, the need to nourish their own flesh, to provide for their families. Here's a church that's being persecuted in great tribulation trials. And Paul reminds them, walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And so the text is this: for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What a very powerful statement this is. What a sublime truth this is when we read this. It's so simple, and yet it's so revealing. To receive the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, so that it might effectually work in us that believe. Now, there were many Jews and Greeks in Thessalonica who rejected the gospel. More that rejected it than which believed. But to those Paul writes to here, he says, receive the word of God. To those, he says, which ye heard of us, that is the gospel first preached in Thessalonica by Paul and Silas. He says, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. They didn't simply receive it. They didn't sit patiently there while the preacher preached, polite, trying not to fall asleep perhaps, giving maybe afterwards a verbal approval of what the man preached. But he says, no, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now, I'm not telling you today that everything I say is the word of God, but we preach the word of God. We set the word of God before you. Certainly the apostle came with a commission to reveal the word of God to these people as it was given to him from heaven. And so they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And because of that, the word effectually worked faith in the hearts of these men and women, and it begat them as spiritual men, children of God. Now, they weren't then like those in the parable recorded in Matthew chapter 13, who received the word by the wayside and understood it not. Then cometh the wicked one and catches it away. And they weren't stony ground hearers either, were they? Who received the word with joy, but they didn't receive it, I say, those stony ground hearers that our Lord talked about, with joy in the Holy Ghost. It was more of a carnal joy. That happens very often. People might be in trouble. People might have a life that is absolute chaos. And so they say, this is the answer. I heard this man preach about peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And so they receive that with joy, but they don't receive the word as it is in truth, the word of God. And they don't have a heart belief, but only a head belief. Those are the stony ground hearers. And it says of them, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And of course he falls away then. Well, this was by no means the Thessalonians, was it? And neither were they those who received the word to the saving of their souls, the seed certainly taking root in their hearts. But what happens? The care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Well, they had plenty of cares of the world. They did not have the riches of the world, I don't think. Some may have, no doubt. I doubt if they had them for long in that type of situation. And they had added to that persecution, tribulation, and trials. And yet, look how fruitful the word was among the Thessalonian Christians. Their reputation went out throughout all the world, as we'll read in a little while, even as the word of God went out from them to other places. No, this is our Thessalonian brethren, Matthew 13, verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And that goes directly to the second part of the cause for which Paul and the other ministers were rejoicing. Paul and Silas and the other ministers were rejoicing and giving thanks to God without ceasing, you see. There was this great triumph of the gospel in Thessalonica. And then those same Thessalonian brothers and sisters went on in the faith. They weren't standing still. Even as believers, they continued, and this is so important, they continued to receive the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God. So they were growing. They were growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you receive the word as it is in truth, the word of God? The immutable revelation of his will. The will of the omnipotent, eternal, holy God, which you are bound to obey, and we ought to joyfully. And so these Thessalonians were growing in grace and knowledge. They were rich in faith and good works. They were standing fast in the faith against great opposition. Look at chapter 1, and we'll read 6 through 10. Well, let's start in 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the word of the Lord sounded out from them. You see, their faith was talked about everywhere. What great fruit was being borne by the church in Macedonia. What a witness it was, I say in Thessalonia, I guess I should say, and what a witness that was of the power of the word of God. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 says this, speaking of the word working effectually in the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as also we also to see you. And it goes on. The point I wanted to make is good tidings of your faith and charity. The context was that he was worried that when they heard of all the persecution that the apostles were going through, they might falter. Not a bit. They were going through it, and they see the apostles are going through it, and rather than saying, this is overwhelming, we need to back up, we need to modify this a little bit, or something like that, not at all. They didn't say, is this really the true faith, because there's persecution? Oh yes, it's the true faith, because Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And so they just grew stronger in the faith. Look in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4. We're talking about a people in whom the word of God was working effectually. 3 and 4. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. This is now the second letter to them. Some time has passed since that first letter. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And so he says they're rejoicing and they're telling other churches about what God hath wrought in the Thessalonian church. Now, the Thessalonians were what they were, the inspired apostle writes in our text, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, these doctrines that we preach in this church, when received as the word of God, work efficaciously in our hearts, just as they did with our forefathers in the faith. For instance, this afternoon we're going back to the fall of man. We're going back to Genesis. We're talking about some very fundamental and crucial doctrines in the context of that study. These are not simply interesting things, curiosities. But this is the very word by which God works effectually in those that believe. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, the verses 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, very familiar to all of you, I'm sure, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Thus, the effectual working of the word of God. Someone might say, I don't feel that way. I don't feel that's me. The word of God is not working effectually in you. You ought to take this to heart then. You should anyway. All of us should take to heart what we're talking about. Maybe you're not in Christ. You know, I'm not going to put the bar way down there either. I'm not going to do what so many do. I want to follow Paul as he follows Christ. I don't want anybody to go to hell because I comforted them in their unbelief. Now, all of us have our failings, and all of us are aware of our flesh, well aware of it, and the struggle we have sometimes with it. But there ought to be an effectual working of the Word of God in your heart if you're a Christian. There ought to be a growing in the grace and knowledge of God. There ought to be fruit being born. There ought to be light, a gospel light growing in your heart. There ought to be an appetite for God's word and to understand the doctrines of the word. Now, what we just saw in the Thessalonian church was a portrait of true believers with the word of God effectually working in their hearts, day in and day out. And so we pause and say, what about me and you today? And what of Pilgrim's Covenant Church? I wonder what our descendants will say about each of us, and about this church. And when I say our descendants, I mean our descendants in the faith, But I also mean even our natural descendants, if we have natural descendants, even if they're not in the faith. Let them remember us as people who were a peculiar, that is, a chosen people, who stood out from the world, who stood for the faith once delivered unto the saints and contended for it and lived by it. If they remember us with contempt, then let them remember us with contempt, but let them remember us as Christians. And I'll tell you something else. Satan has unleashed a flood of false teachers and false teachings into the church, by which he means to drown as many Christians as possible in confusion, in corruption, in compromise, in dissimulation, while at the same time ruining their effectiveness in the salvation of souls, the glory of God, and the good of the church and their own descendants. And I'm telling you, it is virtually impossible, is it not, to keep up with it all? It's virtually impossible. It's one error after another. You don't even perhaps realize how bad it is because there's so much of it. And you don't have time to be searching for all of this. You don't have time to say, what's the latest teaching now? What's the latest conference? What's the latest coalition that's come out with the latest initiative? And on and on and on. The hardworking man or woman does not have time to keep up with all of this. I try to keep you abreast of it as much as I can, but I can't keep up with it all. And I tell you, I would go absolutely crazy if I tried. It's so discouraging to read, but I do try to keep up as much as I can. We're talking about various subtle, often sometimes not so subtle, devices of Satan. We're talking about teachers who serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I'm talking about error that's come within the evangelical churches. I'm talking about men that beguile you with enticing words. How do you keep up with it? Is there not danger then in it? Let me tell you, if the Word of God is working effectually in us, working wisdom and knowledge and sanctification, if we have a solid spiritual, let me emphasize, spiritual understanding of the doctrines of our faith, those doctrines will stand as a bulwark and a barrier to error. Those doctrines will say to error and false teachers, thus far and no further. The truth of God's word will expose error. If you have this truth worked in your heart, If the Word of God is working effectually in you and you have the Spirit of truth, when you see error, you'll know error. You won't be drawn into these things. You'll make a right judgment. The Spirit of truth is the one who does this effectual work we're talking about. And ministers have an obligation, yes, to expose all of this error as much as they can, but they can't spend 10 hours every Sunday exposing it, because you could spend that much time. We try, we do our best in various ways, with articles, with the heart of the matter, with preaching. I have a series on the emerging church I want to show to you on DVD eventually, in the not too distant future. But what ministers have to do is what Paul told Timothy to do. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, the doctrines of the Word of God, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So ministers need to be nourished up in faith and good doctrine. Then they need to nourish up God's people with words of faith and good doctrine. And God's people have to desire to be nourished up and seek it. The Word of God, Paul says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is a powerful work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit which sanctifies and edifies and rejoicing the heart of the spiritual man in a way which we can't describe, and he does it by the Word of God. He does it by the Word of God. It's a heavenly, omnipotent power that works with the Word of God to do these things in us. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God uses his word to sanctify us. It's not just the word. The word becomes a dead letter without the spirit. The spiritual man, or I should say, the natural man doesn't discern the things of the spirit. It has to be that first effectual working of the word of truth in you by the gospel, and then a continual working, effectual working within you. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That glass is the doctrines of Christ. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see how important the Word of God is, that it works effectually in us. That it's not just something we read and we say, these are wise words. These, I think, are exquisite words. These are sublime words. But what are they doing in your heart? Are they just a dead letter, really, in reality? Are they working in your heart by the Spirit? Now, what do you think? Do you think the Apostle Paul would write to us, even to each of us this way, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing? What do you think? The Apostle Paul considers your life, considers our church. What do you think? Would he have written to us like this? For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Have you received the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is in truth the word of God? And if you have, you say, yes, I have. Well, then let me ask you, is that word effectually working in your heart day to day? This Greek word, from which is translated effectually, describes an energy. It describes an active energy, a powerful energy, a working power. That's what effectually means. Not just any power, but the power of God. Not an inert power, but a working energy. That sort of power, the power of God. The power of the Spirit of God working within the true child of God by the Word of God. Now, this effectual working Paul speaks of in our text, he also speaks of it other places. Let me read a few to you. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, some Christians just sit there. They've received the word of God, the gospel, and believed it. And then they sit there and say, now, God, start the great work of power. He works by his word. He always has. Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Yes, our faith is experiential. If you don't have an experiential, or as the Puritans would say, experimental faith, you don't have faith. You experience the power of God in you if you're in Christ. You have a witness of the Holy Spirit. There are marks of regeneration. Our faith is experiential in another way as well. God trains us and he teaches us through our experiences, doesn't he? But how? By these experiences defined and interpreted by the Word of God, doesn't he? How often, if you're a Christian, it's always back to the Word of God. Something happens in your life, back to the Word of God. God defines those things and teaches you through those things. Whether it's something that is a great blessing, you believe, it's all a great blessing, you know, even the hardships when they come from God's hand. But whatever it is, you say, this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says. That's what he's doing. That's what he's teaching us. Now, there have always been those, and there are many today, who are described in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. I talked about this Word of God working effectually. I talked about how that is a power. It is a great power working in us. But many have this, a form of godliness, and they deny the power thereof, and we're supposed to turn away from them. Now, this speaks then of having a mask of Christianity, a profession with no power. In practice, they show themselves to be liars. You should know that the context is this. They are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So such people know nothing about the true power of God in their life. They only have a form of godliness. But they know nothing of the power of God working effectually in their hearts. But there is a general application. Let's go beyond these traitors, these heady, these high-minded, these lovers of pleasure. Let's go behind, or I should say beyond that. There is a general application to this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The kingdom of God is not a matter of words alone. Even the very word of God is revealed in the scriptures. Our justification, our sanctification, our eternal life, our service, all of these things are not a matter of words alone. The kingdom of God is a matter of power, the power of God. The word of God is absolutely essential. But without the power of God, the word of God avails the sinner nothing, nothing at all in the eternal sense, except to increase his guilt and the wrath of God against him. Now, I'm not saying the scriptures are of no use and have no effect for anyone but believers. There are certain portions of the scriptures, the word of God, which may have certain temporal, salutary effects when read and studied by an unbeliever and put into practice. God is pleased to bless the faithful preaching of his word to the world, for instance. Even when none believe the gospel, when it's faithfully and persistently preached by the Spirit through the preachers out in the world, it has a penetrating effect, which the Lord is often pleased, at least for a time, to use as a preservative and a check on fallen man's animal nature. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, Isaiah 55, verse 11. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And we certainly can understand, I hope, that the scriptures are the right source of law for the civil government. I say within their jurisdiction, the law to be based on the law of God. It's all due to the grace of God, you see. Any good done by the word of God in a believer's heart, no good can be done by the word of God to a natural man with regard to salvation, until God opens up his heart and shines the light of the gospel into his heart. But I say there is good in the scriptures for the one who's not a Christian as well. There's good in the scriptures for a nation of people if they study them. Now, apparently many evangelicals think that what ails America, though, can be remedied by the politicians in Washington, D.C. I say that because religious coalition after religious coalition keeps traveling to Washington, D.C. and having a prayer meeting there. And ministry after ministry keeps gathering in Washington, D.C. to pray. You haven't heard probably of the many gatherings. It's every week some new group is there. Ministers are there and others. Why Washington, D.C.? Isn't that just an announcing to the world that here is the answer? It's in that Capitol building. It's not. It's not there. And there's all this talk about the importance of having a Christian worldview and a Christian culture. But no matter how much we talk about those things, I mean, a Christian worldview is not the answer. The answer is the faith of Jesus. But no nation will long be governed by God's moral law, even, unless a good percentage of the population are lively believers in whom the word of God is working effectually. A false convert can find also a right moral standard in the word of God. He can look in the word of God and look at the Ten Commandments. He can discern a right moral standard. It's very plain. And he can discern a great deal about God himself. He can discern a great amount of wisdom for his day-to-day life. But I will tell you, false converts, no matter how outwardly pious they are, will eventually fall away, even from their piety, if you will. And I will tell you this, their unbelieving children will plunge into all manner of sin, since the parents had only a form of godliness and they denied the power thereof. So they trained their children to be hard-hearted blasphemers, perhaps calling themselves Christians. And this false piety is not going to benefit anyone on the day of judgment. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That applies to the whole word of God. Blessed is he that readeth, but with faith heareth the word. Many people read the Bible, but they don't hear the word of God in a saving, believing, sanctifying way. And of course, then they don't keep those things which are written therein. The text is this: for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now here's the question then, for us to ponder. Is the word of God effectually working in my heart? Is it? We've seen a portrait here of the Thessalonian Christians. It was working effectually in them. What of us? Now, I need to say a few words about the powerful, effectual working of the word of God. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's power. The power of God unto salvation. To work a new creature, to make a new man, to make a dead man alive. This is power. An unbeliever, a mocker perhaps, into a lover of God, a follower of Jesus. Jesus said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, John chapter 5, verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life by the hearing of the word. He said this in John 15, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He's talking about their justification and sanctification. It was by the word of God that he spoke to them. Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church and each of us, with the washing of water by the word. Sanctification is often talked of as a washing by the word, a cleansing, a removing of sin, a making clean. Now, the power of the gospel and of the whole word of God is this: that it is the instrument by which God works effectually in the hearts of men to will and to do of his good pleasure, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 13. The word of God contains the words of God, the revelation of his holy and righteous self, his eternal majesty and power, his justice and wrath, his mercy and grace, his goodness and truth, his love and long-suffering. And God's word makes known to us his will for our justification, salvation, sanctification, and service. Makes known to us all the promises of God to us as believers, which are because of and through Christ Jesus. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Now, these truths in the scriptures are powerful, they are pure, they are perfect, they are sublime. They are able to make men wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:15. And of course, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, though. These wonderful truths, he doesn't receive them. These things that are able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus, they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the Word of God itself, in and of itself, without the Spirit, there is no power. I'm not saying these aren't wonderful, sublime, heavenly truths, but I'm saying the Word of God by itself, not effectually applied by the Spirit, avails nothing. The unbeliever's heart must be pierced. The dead man has to be awakened. Lazarus, come forth. It was the Word of God that brought him forth. There has to be the power of God. The gospel and the doctrines of our faith derive their power from this, the Holy Spirit effectually working by the Word in the heart. So if you're not going forward in the faith, there's a real obvious reason for it. You don't have the Spirit. That's the obvious reason. The Word isn't being effectually applied to your heart. Now consider the quickening of sinners to new spiritual eternal life. John 5, verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." How so? By the Holy Spirit working faith in the heart, and by faith new spiritual life. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And so James declares this in James 1, verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Not your will, not my will, his will. Born again by the Holy Spirit, yes, but by the working of the Holy Spirit, the working of faith in our hearts by the word of truth. And Jesus preached this, John 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The words become spirit and life when the Holy Spirit is working in the heart of the sinner and the heart of the Christian. Efficaciously working, effectually working. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is in the gospel. That is in the gospel. That's where we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the meritorious cause of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is the effectual cause. The gospel is the instrumental cause. And so it works. Even as we become Christians and the Word of God is worked effectually in us, it's all through Christ, because of Christ, by Christ, and the Holy Spirit working then, and by the Word of God, the instrumental cause. Now let me say one more thing. I said Jesus is the meritorious cause, the Spirit's the effectual cause, the gospel is the instrumental cause, and they are all essential causes. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And the word of God ought to be working effectually, that is, with great energy and power, the power of God by his word in those who believe. I hope it is right now. I hope you have a thirst and a desire for the word of God. Now, this power of God, which work by the word of God in the Thessalonian Christians, ought to be at work in all true Christians. This is the same power which spoke into existence the angels and created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and created Adam out of the dust of the ground and Eve out of his rib. It's the same power. It's the same power that upholds all things. It's the same power that raised Jesus up from the dead. It's the same power that quickens to life spiritually dead men and makes them new creatures, new creatures, translating them from darkness to light, from death to life. It's the same power that keeps our souls. It's the same power that will raise up our bodies and glorify them. It's the same power which will dissolve the natural heavens and melt the elements with fervent heat, the scriptures say, and replace them with a new heaven and a new earth. It's the same power that will send the devil and his angels and all those who are not in Christ off to the lake of fire with a word. Who will resist him? None. Who can resist him? None. That's the power of God that works effectually by the word of God in the heart of the people of God who received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. I remember coming across that verse when I was first a Christian. How it impressed me. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Are there hard hearts here today that need to be broken in pieces? There might be. Sometimes the nicest woman or the kindest man, the most generous person, can have the hardest heart, and you don't know it. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. Now, your modern translation might say living. That's not a good translation. Quick. The word of God is quick. It's quickening. It's by the word of God sinners are quickened to life. That's the right translation. And so it's powerful in that way and every other way. And sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. Pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows. It pierces into the inner man. There's nothing that isn't revealed by the word of God. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the judge of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. Go to the word of God. What saith the Lord with regard to your thoughts and the intents of your heart? Where do you stand with God? What kind of spiritual state are you in? Go to the word of God. It's a two-edged sword. It pierces to the inner man. There's nothing that isn't revealed by the word of God. But understand, it's the sword of the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God. Why is the word of God not working more effectually in the evangelical churches today? The answer is this. Because most ministers are not preaching the word of God as it is in truth the word of God. They might say they believe it's the word of God, but are they preaching it like it's the word of God? And the people are not receiving the word of God. Many people are not. They might say it's the word of God, but they're not receiving it as it is in truth the word of God. There's not an effect on their lives. So there's so many false converts, and there's so many immature, careless Christians, and there's so much compromise of God's word, and there's so much corrupting of the church, and even among many believers, there's so little trust in the promises and the power of God. Which goes back to the corruption and the compromise again. They are like the people, and God help us not to be like the people. In Ezekiel 33, verse 31, hear what the Lord said to this poor minister. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, so far so good, but they will not do them. For with their mouths they show much love. With their mouths they pretend to have love for God and the word, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They covet other things. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Apparently many ministers today think that the gospel is foolishness. Because they're turning to various and sundry devices in hopes of luring individuals into making a profession of faith and joining their church. Now we have before us the Thessalonian church. They received the word of God as it is in truth the word of God. And so look what it did in them. It worked life in them, and look what it worked in them. Faith. Strong faith. And faith produces works. And it was all for their good and God's glory. But how did it all start? I will tell you how it all started. With preachers who preached and taught the word of God as it is in truth the word of God. Look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Do you realize the gospel can't come in power if the minister doesn't believe it is the power of God unto salvation? if he's going to compromise it, if he's going to change it, if he's going to dress it up. There'll be no power there. Look now also at 3 and 6 in chapter 2. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We don't have time to preach on that, apply that. You can make application. You probably are painting a picture in your mind of the modern preacher, headed for hell. Go over to 10 through 12 of this same chapter. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You see how they preached. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The preaching was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, because it wasn't in men's wisdom. It was in the wisdom of God, and in then the power of God. Some people think, well, no minister is preaching in the Spirit and with the power of God unless all kinds of people are getting saved. That brings us to the people. We'll talk about that as well in a minute. What about 2 Corinthians? That was 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. I often think of this verse. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not their wants, needs, whims, desires, intellect, mind, senses. No, their conscience, where the word of God is written, the law of God is written, and not fully effaced yet, even with the fall. Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then we see this minister, Paul, was set for the defense of the gospel. That's so very important. If ministers would preach with the power of God, and a demonstration in the Spirit and of power, that they're set for the defense of that same gospel. You see, he didn't bear with false teachers. He says in the epistle to the Galatians, no, not for 1 hour. No, Albert Mohler, you can't speak at our conference like you did at John MacArthur's conference, for instance. No. 2 Corinthians, maybe what I just said goes to this. 4 of the verses 13. Every minister should say it along with Paul. Mean it and have it be true. We having the same spirit of faith, he's talking about the old prophets, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. We believe the word of God. We believe it is the power of God. Therefore we speak the word of God, not the words of men. Now why would God contradict and mock himself by working effectually when his word is wrested and compromised and veiled and corrupted and merchandised by men claiming to be his ministers? And why would he bear with a people who won't accept the word of God as the word of God and do great works among them? Christians, I'm talking about, who don't treat the word of God as it is the word of God. They don't treasure it. They don't listen to it. They don't attend to preaching. They don't have time. They don't have patience. They don't have a hunger, a thirst for the bread of heaven. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I will tell you, ministers sowing corrupted seed ought not to expect a harvest of souls, a harvest of righteousness. And Christians who don't receive the word of God as it is in truth the word of God ought not to expect that joy of the Holy Ghost the Thessalonians had. The Lord Jesus Christ is the word of God. He's the incarnate word. He's the word made flesh. When you show contempt for the word, you show contempt for him. The gospel tells us of him. He's the only Savior of sinners. Christ and the gospel are both called the word of life. He says, I am the way to peace with God and eternal life. He says, I am the truth. He is the truth. He is the gospel in that sense. The gospel tells us of this Savior who came to save us from our sins. The gospel tells us of an offended God who has wrath against sinners. And the gospel tells us of Christ, the righteousness of God revealed in Christ. When we speak of the gospel, we're talking about the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 21, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He said, I am the way and I am the truth. And he says, I am the life. He's the author and giver, the source and sustainer of our spiritual eternal life. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And in that office of mediator, he is a prophet, a priest, and a king for us, for the church. As the church's prophet, Christ sent the Holy Spirit to effectually apply the gospel to men's hearts. And we cannot see the gospel work effectually if we grieve away the Holy Spirit by treating the gospel with contempt and accommodating error and compromise. And we cannot see the word of God work in our church and in our own life if, again, we grieve the Spirit, we quench the Spirit. We must receive the word of God as it is in truth the word of God. Don't say you've received Christ, but you have contempt for his word. He is the word incarnate. Now we might say, as in the days of Sodom, men and women are proud, they're haughty, they're full. To make matters worse, for decades and decades, the gospel most sinners have heard is one which exalts fallen man, and it preaches the fantasy of free will. This gospel features a sorrowful, impotent God begging Christians to believe his word. Won't you please believe his word? Won't you please make a decision for Jesus today? Say a prayer and settle this now. And there's very little emphasis in the churches today also on what true faith is and what the marks of regeneration are. And there's very little concern about all the false prophets, I should say false converts and false prophets. The gospel is not the power of man, it's the power of God. The words themselves, though they reveal the Savior in the way of salvation, they have no power of their own. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, that is discerning and truly believing the gospel truth, to the resting and trusting in the finished work of Christ Jesus alone for the remission of sins, justification, new eternal life. Faith receives Christ because faith receives the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God. Faith has a blessed assurance and a sure hope of eternal life. Colossians 1 verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now this faith, the scriptures tell us in Romans 10 verse 17, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He begat us as new creatures, spiritual men, born from above by his word. So there's not just a simple hearing, there is a believing. And the only way to believe is by the omnipotent power of God. And so it's foolish to think man can just will this to happen or simply decide it will happen. There must be a receiving of the word of God, the gospel, and so a receiving of Christ, the Christ of the gospel, as it is in truth, the word of God. Remember Lydia? This is how it is with all men. The Lord opened her heart, and then she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And so the minister, for his part, holds forth the words of life, all the words of this life he preaches. It's the sinner's part to search out and ponder the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, we press Christ. We say, look unto Christ. We say, repent. Repent. Seek. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Look unto Christ and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. But the sinner must ponder the promises of God in Christ. Read the scriptures then. humble himself, confess his wickedness and utter helplessness, throw himself on the mercy of God, beseech the Lord of life to give him true saving faith and eternal life. Don't ever say to someone, would you like to just pray and receive Jesus? He'll pray. When God has made him willing in the day of his power, he'll pray. Your responsibility is to show him the way of salvation, to show him he's a sinner in the hands of an angry God, and to show him the righteousness of God, and to show him the mercy of God in Christ, the way of salvation. That's your responsibility. The sinner needs to throw himself on God's mercy. And as that blind man did, who was crying out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They told him, be quiet. The devil will tell you, be quiet. Maybe you prayed a prayer at one time, and you have no witness, not really. You have no marks of regeneration. And you begin to wonder, am I really in Christ? And the devil says, be quiet. That's when you need to cry out all the more than, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You'll know when you're in Christ then. I've spoken of the right preaching of the gospel, but that's not to say we all have the same testimony. Some sinners go through a great, very prolonged agony of soul before they have the assurance of sins forgiven, of salvation given, of adoption effected, of new life created within them. Some sinners hear the gospel, that very day they're born again, and there's a new life created within. Some sinners hear the gospel and hear it and hear it and hear it, and God continues to work by it. I say they hear it here, they hear it there. I'm talking about people who are not even in church, as was my case. In my case, the Lord graciously worked on my heart for many, many years, revealing to me my sinfulness and his holiness, my need and his grace, effectually drawing me, I see now, to him and making me willing for the day of his power. And you know, my season of grace came, and when it did, I knew. I knew that God had quickened me into a new creature. You say, isn't it important that you know the absolute moment you prayed? I will tell you what's important, that you know you've been quickened to life. That's what's important, that you know that God has worked faith and life in your heart. My season of grace came. I received the inner witness of the Spirit. I had then a firm assurance of salvation. I had a desire to learn of Christ, to serve him, to join myself to his people in spirit and truth. And I just thank the Lord that he delivered me from those well-meaning Christians who would just have me say the prayer. Say the prayer, say the prayer. I had a Baptist minister try that on me in 1976. I said, we don't do things that way. I'm a Lutheran, even though I wasn't going to church. And I thought, this is one of those Jesus people. I've heard about them. He meant well. But I thank God I didn't just say the prayer. There would have been no power in it. It would have just hardened my heart. But we need to close. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So we've considered what this is to receive the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God. We've applied it to the gospel and the saving of souls. We've talked about the Thessalonians who received the word of God and so received Christ. We've shown how the word of God then worked effectually in them so that they were zealous for the Lord. They were of great benefit to the spreading of the gospel, and they were a cause of rejoicing for the ministers. So we close with one question. Has the word of God effectually worked salvation in you? Have you received the gospel as it is in truth, the word of God? Do you know the truth as it is in Jesus? And if you say yes, then let me ask you, does the word of God work effectually in you now, day by day? These doctrines we preach, what are they to you? What are these doctrines to you? How will you receive them when we speak of them? Will it be the word of man? As the word of man, will you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, or will you receive them as they are in truth, the word of God, able to effectually work in you, even by which God, which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure? For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. May God help us to think on these things.